not sure this question rolls around in my mind as you were talking. So Adam and Eve committed the first sin, and now we're under we shall die, and women will bear pain in childbirth. Question I have, how does that relate to the animals?
I'm sorry?
Animals also have labor in their births, and also they die. Is there any tie? I know man is different from an animal, but do you believe that from that first sin that all creatures fall under that?
Honestly, I'm not sure. I am sure of what God said in response to Adam and Eve's sin. I can move this away a little bit now. That we all will die because of it. And his curse or punishment directly related to us as human beings.
I overlooked someone last time. I don't want to do that again. If you held your head up and I missed it, please raise it again. I have a question. While we're waiting for others. A little more insight in your historical views. Whenever Pelagius and Augustine were having these written debates before he was totally identified, him and his followers were identified as heretics. Was it a greater controversy at that time? And why did Augustine win? Is it basically because he had greater access to power, because he was in Rome? And here's the second part of the question: how much different was the argument that they had then than the Arminius Calvin discussion?
I'm going to have to leave the last part of your question. The second question. I'm sorry. I don't know. Augustine, from everything I've read, won the debate, so-called, because of the preponderance of material that he was able to put out. A lot of commentators and historians said that Augustine was a better debater, better at making argumentation. From the things I've been able to read, Pelagius was very well able to hold his own. But Augustine was a firebrand and very aggressive, and so he was able to persuade more people faster because Pelagius was not as in your face with his doctrine and teachings as Augustine is represented to have been. That coupled with the idea that the Roman Catholic Church had at that time several generations of teaching already leading up to the doctrine of inherited depravity, which Augustine formalized is the word I'm looking for, gave Augustine more of a footing or more of a background to stand on or to leap from.
You said Rome sided in with Pelagius. Is that true?
If I did, I misspoke. I think Jerome was in with Augustine.
Oh, okay, I misspoke.
Julian was the J that was with Pelagius.
Okay, sorry. Just for a quick review, would you number 1, 2, 3, 4 things that we agree with Pelagius and 1, 2, 3, 4 things that we disagree with him, just for a good summary.
Let me look at those charges that were brought against Pelagius and Celestius. Some of you who understand the Latin and old British terms better may correct my pronunciation of those names. Number one, that Adam was created mortal and would have died whether he sinned or not. That might actually be something for a debate. I kind of lean toward he was not immortal, except that he had access to the tree of life while in the garden. That Adam's sin injured himself only and not the whole human race. We both agree and disagree in that Adam was responsible for his own sin. And in eternity's view, he's going to be judged for his own sin alone. He's not going to be judged for ours, or just like we won't be judged for each other's or even for his. But Adam's sin did affect us, and sin does affect us all of us today. Adam's sin affects us because of his sin, we all die. Infants are born in the same state in which Adam was before the fall, in that they had have the prerogative in their nature, if you'll allow me to use that type of philosophy, given to them to sin or to not sin. It's sin is a choice. It's not something that we are cursed to do. That men neither die in consequence of Adam's death or fall, nor rise again in consequence of Christ's resurrection. I think I could say we categorically disagree with that because of what Paul wrote, in that death entered because of one man's sin. Infants, though not baptized, have eternal life. Again, in order for a person to die spiritually, they have to sin. Can an infant, without a will of his own or her own, choose to sin or choose to rebel against Christ when they have no understanding? No. So I think that we would agree with him there, that the law is as good a means of salvation as the gospel. The gospel is what brings Christ to us. So we cannot say that the law is as good a means of salvation as the gospel. In fact, as I understand it, the men in the Old Testament under the law were not saved in the truest sense of the word. Their salvation rested in the fact that their sin was rolled forward until Christ, not in the fact that their sins were washed away. Even before the advent of Christ, there were men who lived without sin. They had the same will, our ability to choose, as we do. And the scripture calls Noah, Job, many others, righteous, which indicates to me as being without sin. Now, we look at people like David and Noah, who or Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, David, who is a friend of God, whose righteousness or whose obedience was counted to them for righteousness. That doesn't mean that they were perfect. They did slip. They did fall. They often sinned. But when they sinned, they obeyed God and they repented and they went back to serving him. And so their sin was effectively rolled forward or taken away from them, from their accountability.
Zach Ellie.
I have my own theories about this, but I wanted to get your opinion too, since I realize that you studied in this area a lot. Augustinianism and Augustine's ideas are becoming very popular again in younger circles and people around my age in their 20s. And I was wondering if you had any theories as to why that was, why Augustinianism is once again regaining popularity and a footing in people my age, in my age group.
I think it's because, and this is just off the cuff, I think it's because of the weakness of what's being preached or taught in the pulpits around the land today, in that the Gospels, so-called, and that's a very loose term there in respect to what they teach, does not hold men accountable for their sin. It makes excuses and allowances for them. That's why I said in one point in the presentation that often sin is not preached or taught as it ought to be taught. I hope that's not true of us. But when we excuse sin by saying, well, their circumstances, you know, they really don't have any choice because they grew up in such a bad home, or they grew up in such a bad neighborhood, or they went to a bad school, or they made a mistake and got caught up in drugs. Those are excuses, and they'll not stand before God. Augustinism, the doctrines that he taught, allow that, because they say that man is born in sin and has no choice but to sin. And so the influences of our environment is so great that we have no other alternative but to succumb to the environment that's around us. I like that question, by the way. That was good.
Was there someone else over there that held up there? Another, just an observation from those in Catholicism that I've studied with in the Oklahoma City area, the rejection of Calvin, the rejection of some of the statements of Calvinism and Calvin's somewhat inconsistency, or the fact that he was just a reformer, has led to the resurgence among the Catholicism as to the reason why Augustine is being venerated once again and being put forth as a viable alternative to Calvin. There's a great deal of Catholic evangelism going on. There's a book out called Catholic Verses that tries to defend biblically some of their doctrines. Of course, it's not very good, but among them, they don't quote Calvin. They quote Augustine, and Augustine is being venerated by present-day Catholic apologists. Put it that way.
I would just like to suggest to anyone that's kind of in talking with someone who is leaning towards Augustinianism to look into Augustine's pre-Christian influences. He was involved in the Gnostic cult for almost 10 years, and many of the doctrines he brought into Christendom at that time were founded there. I mean, it's his views on original sin came from that Gnostic cult that taught that the flesh itself was a sinful thing, was evil, and that the spirit was light. And as you look at a lot of what he argued, you can see that there. And so I would just encourage anyone to kind of look into that for just further understanding of where his doctrines came from.
I know that we, and I'm just going to step in here as you bring the mic up, I know that we all agree that we must stand by thus saith the Lord. That's why I inserted that little phrase in there where I said that Augustine reinterpreted the Bible in light of philosophy. Anytime we're running across something that reinterprets the Bible, that should be a red flag to us. That's exactly what he did, and he went off right back into the cult, the cultism, and led thousands or millions of people right back into it also, because he used philosophy instead of simple logic to understand what the scriptures say.
Ethan Wall.
Back on the first question, as far as animal death resulting from Adam's sin, having discussed with several people who believe in that the earth is millions of years old, I think that that's a powerful argument against that view. And in Romans 5, it says that Adam sinned and death came by sin. And also, if you look in Genesis 1, the animals and man were given plants to eat with no mention of any meat. And when you compare that with Genesis 9, it is clear that the absence of meat listed there is excludes it. And so I think comparing Genesis 1, 9, and Romans 5, it's clear enough that death of at least animals with blood and lungs has come since Adam's sin, and therefore cannot be something that has gone on for millions of years before creation, before Adam came along.
Is there any other questions? Well, I'm glad we've settled the Augustinian Pelagius debate. I might ask if you, and you do have a few minutes left, would you like to share some of, you did partially, but would you like to share some of your own personal history as to why you believe what you believe now?
When Brother Glenn asked me to speak and then he gave me a choice of topics, he was a little flabbergasted, I think, by me choosing this one. As I said, I grew up in a Wesleyan holiness background, and we were not Pentecostal in any sense of the word. Well, not in that we believed in the Trinity, but and we did not use speaking unknown tongues. But other than that, we were very Pentecostal. So I grew up from that background. I went and studied preaching and studied theology at a Bible school in Illinois, in a denominational Bible school. And there I became completely engrossed and caught up in the doctrine of original sin. And their answer for it is entire sanctification, which is a second work of grace that cleanses the individual, the heart, from this inbred nature. As I later obeyed the gospel and began studying this and looking at this, there's countless reasons and countless scriptures that can be used to refute these doctrines. The doctrine of entire sanctification, God nowhere says that he would make us perfect while here on this earth, but that we would still have the responsibility to choose life or to choose death. In other words, to choose to sin or to not sin. And he says that when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, it's through the word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17. Time and time again, as I began studying these with an open mind, I saw that these things were not so. So I jumped on this opportunity because, well, it's kind of familiar with me, and I didn't know which of y'all might take me to task, and I thought I would have some background to stand on. But the Bible Missionary Church that I was born in and the Church of the Nazarene that I later went to and actually obeyed the gospel out of, both strong adherents to Wesleyanism and ultimately to Arminianism, which believe, if you can put it together, it's hard for me to put it together now, both the inherited depravity and the free will. In other words, yes, we're born in sin, but we have the opportunity or the privilege of obeying the gospel or on our own will, learning of Christ and obeying him and being saved, not the irresistible grace that Calvin taught and others. Is that what you wanted?
Yeah. I just wanted to share where your journey came from. So because I know that, you know, most of us in trying to communicate these ideas, we have a vocabulary that we use, and you had a vocabulary that you use to try to communicate these things. And sometimes there's a little bit of difference, and I just wanted people to understand maybe why you chose some of the words that you chose and some of the vocabulary you have, and as to why how to express those ideas, and you did a great job. But I just wanted people to be aware of your journey and how you got here.
Okay.